I'd like to thank everybody for coming out this evening and invite you to open up your Bibles. I'm going to go old school. I don't have any PowerPoints, so we're just going to open up the Bibles and look what Scripture says. In our reading this evening, if you noticed, in verse 16, Paul's writing and says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." In the very next verse, he talks about our light afflictions. Our afflictions don't feel light, though, a lot of times, do they? And Paul's an individual who had rods 39 times, shipwrecked, stoned. And he calls these light afflictions because of his focus. Because it's only going to last a short time, because eternity's much longer than that. If you bear with me, I have a story I'd like to start off by reading. And it's a story I heard from another sermon a few years ago, and it's called The Devil's Yard Sale. And it starts and says this. It says, "One day, the devil laid out his gleaming, razor-edged tools upon a worn and ancient wooden table. He announced a fire sale and carefully marked a price on each tool. Anger, $100. Resentment, $400. Hatred, $600, and so on. Each tool sold almost as quickly as it was placed on the table. Toward the end of the day, a crooked old man in tattered rags approached, and the man eyed the tools that remained. But he was taken by a certain tool at the end of the table. The tool resembled two long bowed fangs of a viper. Its chrome-like pointy tusks caught the sun and sent flashes of blinding light everywhere. With one hand, the old man blocked his eyes from the glare, and with the other, he reached for the tool and he grabbed hold of it. Its steely needle tips almost pierced his hand. This seemed to please the old man. He snatched up the tool and held it to his chest, and with a glint in his eye, he asked, 'How much for this one?' 'I'm sorry, that tool is not for sale,' said the devil. Without hesitation, he said, 'But I'll pay double.' The devil narrowed his eyes and he said, 'Sir, I've told you, that tool is not for sale, nor will I ever sell it. It is the most useful tool I own, and without it, I would not be as half as effective in my work. With that tool alone, I can accomplish my every task. Now, good day.' Dejected, the man looked once more at the tool and placed it back on the table. With a whisper, he said, 'If I can't buy it, would you at least tell me its name?' With a slow, wicked grin, the devil said, 'Of course, its name is Discouragement.' Perplexed, the old man wondered aloud, 'Why is this tool so important?' The devil responded, 'It is more useful to me than any others. When I can't bring down my victims with the rest of my tools, I use discouragement because so few people realize it belongs to me. Nothing paralyzes a person. Nothing stops someone in their tracks like discouragement and hopelessness. Discouragement and hopelessness are no respecters of person. They keep the unemployed unemployed, the homeless homeless, and the sick sick. They can even draw the most powerful ministry to its knees. When overcome with discouragement and hopelessness, the person cannot pray, they cannot worship, and they become a victim of their own environment. Discouragement and hopelessness drains their victim of courage, of vision, of faith and expectation, and the will to make a difference in the kingdom of God. If I can get you discouraged and hopeless, then I have successfully neutralized you, and you are left only enough energy to feel sorry for yourself." You know, that story really goes along with Brother Evan's lesson this morning about bad things happening to good people. And it's really easy to become discouraged when those bad things happen. But that's not the only place that we get discouragement. Think of all the times, maybe in your own life, whether it's work or church or a family that you're dealing with, we can become discouraged. You know, it reminds me of the parable of the sower and how the cares of this world choked out that good seed in the thorny ground. That's what discouragement does. It can choke out that good seed. And for the rest of our time this evening, that's what I want us to look at. I would like to look specifically at this idea of discouragement. You see, we have to understand that we're all going to have difficulties, aren't we? We recognize that, even as our lesson this morning. Let's notice in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, says this. It says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." You know, you really look, and specifically in that verse 8, how many times do we feel hard-pressed? How many times do we feel perplexed or persecuted or struck down by the things happening in our lives? But Paul says, you may feel this way, but you're not going to be crushed. You're not going to be in despair. You're not going to be destroyed because we are living with Christ. See, that's important. When it comes to discouragement, it only works when you realize that Christ is going to be there. See, if we realize that, we can hold fast to that. And these trials and these troubles and these things that want to get us down doesn't matter as much. You know, Peter puts it this way. He says that we're going to be grieved by various trials. You know what that word grieved really means? We're going to be made sorrowful. We're going to feel in distress or a heaviness of our hearts. It's not a good feeling, is it? But again, if we go back to what Paul is saying, that death may be working in us, but we also have life. And that life is through Jesus. But we also have to understand that these difficulties, they can last a while, can't they? Unfortunately, it's not one of these one and done. Think of Paul. What did he pray about? He prayed about the thorn in his flesh. And he did it, not once, not twice, but three times. And God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." See, we have this idea that sometimes being a Christian is going to give us a little protection. It doesn't. You know what it really does? Paints a target right there. Because that's what Satan wants. He wants to take his shot at us through different ways. And this morning we talked about, you know, things that are happening, but that's not the only time we can get discouragement. Let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the first chapter. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we'll read in just a moment about the spies. And you probably remember the story about the spies and how there were 12. And 10 came back from the promised land and they said, "We can't do it. We cannot do this. They are too big. We're like grasshoppers to them." Only two were able to have the faith to say, "We can do it with God." Notice in starting in verse 26 of Deuteronomy, the first chapter, it says, "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of your Lord, your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he had brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. Do you stop and think about it? It wasn't a whole group of people that made this discouragement happen. It was only 10. Only 10 individuals came back and said this, and it discouraged the entire nation. And we take a look at our lives. Does it take a whole lot of people to discourage us? Sometimes all it takes is one. Even though we may have others around us trying to build us up, we have to realize that the minority can discourage us if we're not careful. But see, that verse 29 gives the other end of it. We should not be terrified or afraid of them because God is on our side. You know, it may be something that we're living in our lives now, that maybe we're seeing others that are just getting their way all the time. Maybe it's, you know, bad people getting good things. That can be a discouragement. Maybe it's things that are at your job and it just keeps hitting you or beating you down. It can be a discouragement. But we can't let those people do it to us. Because we understand, just like Joshua, just like Caleb, God is there. And all we've got to do is trust in Him, and He'll help us through. But that's not the only thing that can cause discouragement. People are a big one. Let's face it. We have to live with people, don't we? We can't all be hermits. But also, our path can sometimes be a discouragement. Let's turn over to the book of Numbers. Numbers, the 21st chapter. And I'll start reading in verses 1 in just a moment. But, you know, if you're thinking about a path, take a moment and think about your life maybe 20, 25 years ago. Are you on the same path that you thought you were going to be on at that time? Probably not. You know, when we're younger, we make this idea that this is the path that I'm going to do. I'm going to do A, I'm going to do B, I'm going to do C. But life gets in the way, doesn't it? Things happen. And if it doesn't go by our plan, sometimes we can get discouraged. In Numbers, the 21st chapter, we're going to read about the Israelites. And starting in verse 1, it says, "The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way." You know, I can't help but think about that verse 4. And if you remember the land of Edom, it was a land that was pretty fortified. It had a good area. But it says that the Israelites had to go around it. And I can only imagine my own kids. If there's a shorter way to get somewhere, they don't want to take the long way around. Boy, you're going to hear the complaints, aren't you? Why do we have to do this way? I want to go straight. It's quicker. It's this. And I can imagine the Israelites doing that. Why do we have to go around these people? Why can't we just cut through their land? Their path made them discouraged, because it wasn't what they expected. It's not what they wanted. We have to realize God doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what we need. He gives us a path to salvation. That's what we need. It may not be the easiest path, but He's given it to us. The Israelites here get discouraged because it wasn't easy for them. I will sometimes send out a calendar to my staff. And I used to put little quotes at the bottom. You know, just anything I can think of. One of the quotes that really hit me was actually from a Disney movie, Pocahontas. Now, I'm not a big Disney person, but having two girls, I imagine you can think of the princesses that we had to deal with. Well, Pocahontas had Grandma Willow, which was a tree, and she said this. It says, "Sometimes the right path is not the easiest one." How true is that? Sometimes the right path is not the easiest one. From a child's movie. But adults want to ignore that because they want the easy path. They want the quick and easy money. That's why we have so many doing gambling and lotteries and things like that. They have the quick and easy. Our right path isn't always quick and easy. But it's there. You know, we can turn over to the book of Joshua too. In Joshua, the 5th chapter, we have another example that can cause discouragement. Joshua chapter 5, and I just want to read one verse. And this time, the discouragement isn't to the Israelites, it's because of the Israelites. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It says, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." Now, sometimes fear does that to us. Makes water in our bellies, we sometimes say, or weak kneed. Fear can be a discouragement. Fear can stop us from doing what we know to do. Fear can stop us from teaching the word. But what if they think I'm weird? But what if they don't listen? Fear can stop us from becoming a Christian. Am I really going to give up my friends? Am I really going to change my life? You know, the idea of fear reminds me of the talents. And you probably know where I'm going with this, but the three individuals were given talents. 5, 2, and 1. And of course the five talent individual and the 2 talent went out and worked and got more and gave it back to the master. But the 1 didn't. Let's turn over to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Because I find his reasoning kind of goes along with discouragement. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 24. Jesus is teaching and he says, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent into the ground. And look, there you have what is yours.'" Isn't that basically discouragement right there? He was so scared that he wouldn't even do anything with it. He had to dig a hole and bury the money. Verse 26 goes on and he says, "But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew I had reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest.'" See, the master tells him exactly what he thinks of him. That the fear caused him to be wicked and lazy because it let him be discouraged. And because of that discouragement, because of that laziness, he decided he wasn't going to do what everybody else was doing, knowing that the master was coming back. It stopped him from even trying. How many times has that happened to us? That fear will stop us from trying. From stop us from taking the first step on doing a good thing. See, we have to understand that this idea of discouragement is exactly what that story told us. It is a tool of Satan to stop us from doing God's will. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, verse about 13, Paul says, "But you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Don't give up. Don't get discouraged doing the right thing. How many times do we look in society and we get discouraged because we're doing the right thing when somebody else isn't? It happens a lot. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep going. Keep doing it. And Joshua, you know, I've always had a soft spot for Joshua. And we often talk about the end of his life, where he says, you know, choose thee this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But at the beginning of his leadership, in Joshua, the first chapter, verse 9, he tells them, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You know, this idea of good courage is the exact opposite of discourage. And that's what Joshua tells us. That's what God tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 31, where he says, "If God is for you, who can be against you?" That's Paul writing to the Romans. You know, we have to understand that if God truly is with us, there is no one who can be against us. And if we truly understand that, then there is no discouragement that can hold us down. I want us to end our lesson tonight, and I want to end with the end of this story. The ending says this: in times of discouragement, we need to be reminded to keep holding on to the courage we began with. Not worrying about the obstacles and the challenges that may cloud our path. We are saints in the making. Clay pots still being molded. And for those who persevere till the end, the reward of heaven awaits them. See, we have this award of heaven awaiting us if we make sure that we don't become discouraged in this life. If you've not been baptized, ask yourself, why not? Is it one of those reasons for discouragement? Is it because of fear? Is it because of people? Is it because it's not what your path was going to be years ago? Maybe some of us have been baptized or just need the prayers of the congregation. Having a rough path. Maybe that discouragement is getting to us. We have brothers and sisters who will pray with you and for you. Or if there's sin in your life, you can repent of that sin and make your life right to God. If there's any way we can help you tonight, make your wishes known as we stand and sing this song of invitation.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.